Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. Sisters and brothers, we gather today in the midst of unprecedented and uncertain times as we are all dealing with and working through our responses to the coronavirus pandemic. And in the midst of these times, often the question is asked, what should we do? And as Christians, we have gathered today to do the thing which brings us the most comfort, and that is to gather together around God's Word, to worship Him, and to, we hope, hear a word from the Lord. And today we continue and gather around the Word as we walk together in the season of Lent. Here at First United Methodist in Clinton, we are in the midst of our sermon series on the last day of Jesus' life, over these weeks of Lent, journeying with Jesus to His cross and to the Easter that lies beyond. And so I invite you to hear our word this morning from the 27th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, verses 11 through 26. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "You say so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. And then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many accusations they make against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. And now at the festival, the governor was accustomed to release a prisoner for the crowd, anyone whom they wanted. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Jesus Barabbas. So after they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Jesus Barabbas, or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that they had handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that innocent man, for today I have suffered a great deal because of a dream about him." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus killed. The governor again said to them, "Which of these two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what should I do with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" And all of them said, "Let him be crucified." And then he asked, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he could do nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took some water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." Then the people as a whole answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." And so he released Barabbas for them. And after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. We began 4 weeks ago as we gathered together in the upper room to celebrate the Last Supper, a feast of love on that Thursday evening. Later that evening, we gathered with the disciples and Jesus in the garden, where Jesus prayed that prayer, "Not my will, but thine be done." Then we followed closely with Peter as Jesus was arrested and taken to the Sanhedrin, and where we saw Peter deny even knowing Jesus, recognizing that fear is a powerful, powerful thing. It's now Friday morning around 7 a.m., and the Sanhedrin has convicted Jesus and handed him over to Pilate, the Roman governor of the province of Judea. So who is Pilate? Pilate appears in our creed. Pilate appears in the Passion story, but some of us may not really know who he is or what he is doing in Jerusalem. Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor of the province of Judea from the year 26 to the year 36 AD. As governor, he was the embodiment of Rome and the emperor to the people. And he primarily had a military role to ensure peace and to maintain the orderly collection of the imperial taxes. Now, the Jewish people hated Pilate. And truth be told, the feeling was mutual. Pilate loathed the Jewish people, and he really didn't like being the governor of Judea, and certainly did not like the city of Jerusalem. He didn't even live there. His home was in Caesarea Maritima, which is a city on the coast of what we think of as modern-day Israel. And he would only journey in country to Jerusalem on really important days or particular festivals like Passover. Remember that Passover is a Jewish festival celebrating the time that they defeated an oppressing foreign nation, in that case, Egypt. So you can imagine that on that particular festival, the current foreign oppressing nation, this time Rome, would want to make sure that in the midst of their celebrations, the Jewish people did not get any wild ideas about revolution. And so Pilate would come to Jerusalem reluctantly to keep order and to dampen any thoughts of rebellion. And Pilate often clashed with the Jewish people. And he did things that really, really angered them. For instance, he would bring in banners to the city of Jerusalem that bore the emperor's face, which offended the Jewish people who believed it was tantamount to bringing in worship of a false god. He stole temple money in order to build a Roman aqueduct for the province. He would often be very brutal in his punishment and had put down several uprisings, several insurrections, and not only killed the rebels, but also would take out his vengeance on their family and friends. The Jewish historian Philo wrote that Pilate was, quote, naturally inflexible, a blend of self-will and relentlessness. In a word, Pilate was Roman. And in Pilate's regime, capital punishment was reserved solely for the Romans to use. It was a means of control, and the form of punishment that the Romans used most often and expertly was crucifixion. Because crucifixion serves two purposes, punishment and deterrence. Punishing the one who has committed the crime and deterring anyone else from thinking that they could ever defeat Rome. So as the chief priests, scribes, and Jewish leaders have made the decision that Jesus must die, They have to take him to Pilate because he holds the power of execution in the province. And so they bring Jesus to Pilate. Now, from Pilate's perspective, let's think about what he is seeing. It's early on a Friday morning, the beginning of his work day, and Pilate is brought yet another insurrectionist, another rebel, another Jewish person who's been claiming to be the king. But what's fascinating is he's not brought by other Roman soldiers or other Roman collaborators. He's brought to Pilate by the Jewish priests and the Jewish leaders who bring Jesus to Pilate and say, he's claiming to be a king and we thought you'd want to know. And so Pilate perhaps thinks, well, finally, they're getting it. They're getting the fact that I'm in charge and they never will be again. And so he goes in to interrogate this would-be king. And the interrogation leaves him very concerned. And he realizes that this person is no threat to him, but rather Pilate is in the middle of what is clearly an internal struggle in the Jewish leadership. And it doesn't feel right to him. And he's a shrewd enough politician to realize when he's being played. And he realizes he's being played by the Jewish leaders. But because he's a shrewd politician, he conceives of a switch. He'll switch one Jesus for the other. This Jesus called the Messiah is clearly harmless. And in his prison, he has another man, inconveniently or conveniently named Jesus, who is a rebel, a sure enough insurrectionist, Jesus Barabbas. And so Pilate decides he will put it to the crowd that he'll release Jesus the Messiah and instead execute Jesus Barabbas the rebel. And in this moment, as he is conceiving of his plan, his wife comes to him. And she says that she has had a dream about this man. And in her dream, it was clear to her that Pilate should have nothing to do with this innocent man. Surely, surely, Pilate's wife believes that this man has done nothing wrong. And Pilate should stay clear of anything dealing with him, most certainly his death. Now, here's just a fascinating observation. In the Gospel of Matthew, God speaks in dreams. He spoke to Joseph back in the Christmas story, speaking to Joseph, telling him that his wife was to conceive a child by the Holy Spirit, that he should take her as his wife, raise the child, and call him Jesus. Then God speaks in a dream to Joseph that he should flee, for Herod wanted to kill the child, and go, so flee to Egypt and stay safe there. Then sometime later, in another dream, God says to Joseph to return, that it's time to come back, that the threat to his life is over. God speaks to the wise men, telling the wise men not to trust Herod, not to return to Herod, and not to divulge to Herod the whereabouts of the child born as king. And then years later, God speaks one more time in a dream, this time to Pilate's wife, saying, don't have anything to do with this innocent man's death. It's amazing that God speaks in these ways clearly, but what's probably not surprising is that Pilate doesn't listen. Doesn't listen to his wife. He doesn't listen to God. He trusts in his own power. He trusts in his own intellect. He trusts in his own plan. And it backfires. Because Pilate decides that he's going to allow the crowd to make the decision. And the crowd in Matthew's gospel is a major character, but it's a fickle character. And the crowd in Matthew's gospel never seems to make up its mind. The crowd is a character in Matthew's gospel that follows Jesus around but remains undecided. It's the crowd that saw him feed a multitude and yet still doubted. It's the crowd that welcomed him with shouts of Hosanna. But it's also the crowd that the chief priests can stir into a frenzy and demand crucifixion. It's a crowd that begins to riot and a crowd that even says, if you won't take on the guilt, we'll take on the guilt. The crowd has heard all of Jesus' teachings and yet in this moment ignores Jesus and listens to their base instincts. The crowd shouts down Pilate's clever plan and calls for Jesus to be crucified. And then there's Jesus. In this story, Jesus refuses to debate Pilate, refuses to discuss on Pilate's terms, refuses really to say much of anything. Pilate over and over tries to impress upon Jesus the gravity of the situation, to let Jesus know that he, Pilate, has the power of life or death in his hands, but Jesus is not listening to him, for Jesus has decided back in the garden that at this point he will listen only to his Father. He will not fear Pilate. He will not fear the crowd. He has resolved to put his faith and his trust in his Father, come what may. What we are seeing in this moment, friends, are two kingdoms colliding. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. And those two kingdoms are colliding in this moment in Jerusalem, in the palace of Pilate. And there can't be any starker difference between two kingdoms than the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. You see, in the kingdom of God, people trust God. And in the kingdom of this world, people trust power. In the kingdom of God, people are freed and set free. And in the kingdom of this world, innocents are killed and imprisoned. In the kingdom of God, people listen to God. And in the kingdom of this world, God is ignored and people listen to the rioting and roaring of the crowd. In the kingdom of God, our ways lead to life. In the kingdom of this world, our way leads to death. And so this morning, as we stand with Jesus and Pilate confronting the crowd, the question to us is, to whom will we listen? And in whom will we put our trust? The kingdom of this world or the kingdom of God? When we planned this sermon series, months ago. None of us could have imagined how significant that question would be, particularly in this moment in our world. To whom are we listening? And in whom are we putting our trust? Are we trusting in power? Are we trusting in the crowd that tells us to be fearful and to be afraid and to look out for our own interests? Or are we listening to God, who tells us to put our faith and trust in Him? To think not how might we survive, but how we might, in God's own way, show love and compassion, generosity, sowing peace, sowing hope, sowing faith, and showing love. This world today would do well to remember that our faith and hope should be placed in the kingdom of God. And that doesn't mean that we ignore our doctors and scientists and leaders. No, far from it. What I'm suggesting is that we don't give in to fear, that we don't give in to doubt, that we don't give in to the roaring of the crowd, but rather we remind ourselves that God, who has brought us this far, can be trusted to take us the rest of the way. That the one who Jesus in the garden said, "I put all of my faith in you, not my will, but your will be done," that God can be trusted. And therefore, we don't have to be afraid. We should be wise. We should take care. We should listen to the wonderful experts that God has made, the brilliant minds who are seeking to bring healing and wholeness. We should trust them to do their work, but we put our ultimate faith and trust in the God who made them, and the God who will make our way. So do not give in to fear. Do not, like Pilate, trust in your own clever thoughts, but rather in the wisdom that God gives. Do not listen to the crowd who shouts and who cries and who proclaims that death is certain and the only way is to put your trust in power and in fighting and in war. No. We put our faith and trust in God. Because in just a few weeks, we will see that power on full display. A power that does not lead to death, but a power that leads through death to a resurrection and to a life that will never end. And in that resurrection, we see the kingdom of God triumphant over the power of Rome, the person of Pilate, and the kingdom of this world. Let us pray. Eternal God, we come to you this day with gratitude in our hearts that in Jesus we see one who is faithful even unto death, death on a cross, who is faithful to your will, who is not afraid of what the powers of this world say, who is not afraid of the ridicule of the crowd, but who in everything and in every way follows you, showing your love, your mercy, your kingdom, a kingdom that leads to life and not death. Help us not to fear. Help us to listen to wise counsel, sound advice, and let us each day resolve to follow the kingdom of God in ways that build up love and justice and mercy in this world, that we might be ministers of hope to a world in need, that we might point to the God who is, the God who will be, and the God whose kingdom is without end. All this we ask in the one whose coming is certain, whose day draws near, and in whose love life goes on forever. Amen.